If you could go ahead and make your way back to your seat. Or if you have to, take someone else's seat. I don't expect Dave to be the last one chatting, but mark that on the calendar. All right. Well, there's page 3. Oh, there we go. That's why I number them. All right. Well, good to see you all here this morning. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for this beautiful morning, and just thank you for just the ways that you provide for us. And I know that there's things that you do for us that we don't even have a clue. And so, Father, thank you for those things that we don't even know about. And help us to be truly grateful for those things that we do know about. And the biggest one of all, of course, is your Son. Your willingness to sacrifice him for us is just really beyond comprehension. Father, thank you that you are God and there is no other, and that we can totally rely on you for everything. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I got to share this. So you guys heard about the duck boat that sank, right? Yeah. Glennis was scheduled to go on that.
What?
There's the hand of God. Wow. You know, when you think about those things, you wonder, okay, so why her and why not them? And yet, God is God. You know, we just don't know. And that's some of what we're going to even be looking at in the message this morning is God is God. And we definitely don't understand his ways. But we are very grateful that Glennis is here with us today. So God is great and you are not. You need to know that. I'm going to be starting a series. This is kind of the intro to the series. We're going to be starting a series on Romans 12. And if you look at Romans 12 in your Bible, you'll see that it starts out, "Therefore, I urge you, brethren." Now, every time you see a "therefore," you need to ask, "What's it there for?" That's right. What's the "therefore" there for? And so we're going to be looking today at why the "therefore" is there. We're going to be looking at Romans 11, 33 through 36. So we see in this section, God's dealing with the Jews throughout history. We also see that salvation in the Messiah came through the Jewish nation, and that Jesus was rejected by the Jews. We also see the Gentiles and how the Gentiles were kind of allowed to do their own thing, which led them into total depravity. But then they were given the opportunity for salvation. Verse 32 of Romans 11 kind of sums up most of the rest of Romans from the beginning, 1 through 5, 9 through 11. In chapter 1, we see dealing with all the Gentiles, chapter 1, and then dealing with the Jews in chapter 2. In chapter 3, we see that all have sinned and fallen short of God. In verses 4 through 5, we see that salvation is not by works, but only through God's grace and mercy. Chapter 9, Because of sin, salvation is only possible through God's sovereign grace. And then in chapter 10, we are lost because of a refusal to call on God. Now, if you've called on God, you are saved. Romans 10, 9 and 10 says that if we believe in our heart and confess with our mouth that Jesus is the Savior, we'll be saved. And then verse 11, God is not finished with the Jews. He's continuing to work with them. We see the immensity of God and the smallness of man. Isaiah 40:15 says, "Behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket and are regarded as a speck of dust on the scales. Behold, he lifts up the islands like fine dust. All the nations are as nothing before him. They are regarded by him as less than nothing and meaningless." Atheistic philosophy has come up with this whole self-esteem thing, that we need to consider ourselves really better than we are. Because what happens with self-esteem is it makes us the center. And we are not the center. God is the center. But we need to know that God loves us. God loves us. In the rest of that chapter in Isaiah, towards the end of Isaiah 40, it says, "He gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, he increases power. Yet those who wait on the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary." God cares about us. God cares about us. Where we need to get our importance is from him, because we are his creation. We need to magnify God and minimize the view of ourself. Turn to Romans 11. We're going to be looking at verses 33 through 36. It says, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God." Now remember, this is leading up to Romans 12. That's this whole introduction to Romans 12. "How unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who became his counselor? Or who has first given to him that it might be paid back to him again? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen." Amen. Thanks, Mike. I know I can depend on you. And that's leading into Romans 12. And so we're going to be looking here at God. God is great. God is very deep. He's beyond our comprehension. We can know him, but we can't get to the bottom of him. Think about the Marianas Trench. Actually, Mariana Trench. It's almost 7 miles deep. No one has ever been there. But we've been to the moon, but we've never been to the bottom of the Marianas Trench. Think of that in terms of God. Getting to the bottom of God. Well, we'll never make it. We'll never make it. But yet we have God's Word to help us understand who he is and what his character is and how he has worked in history. He has revealed himself in his Word. God is God. We challenge that when we sin, when we grumble about our circumstances, when we become prideful. We're challenging who he is. We question God's actions in our arrogance. Now, there is a time to question God, because there's things that we don't understand. And so we want to go to God and say, "God, I don't get this." You know, there's things in the Bible that we read. You know, Jacob and Esau. In the culture, Esau was the firstborn. He should have been the one that got the blessing, but he didn't. Jacob did. And you look at that and wonder, well, okay, what's the deal there? That seems odd. What about when God killed all the firstborn of the Egyptians? Little babies, grown people. He wiped them out. Bless you. Or when the Israelites entered the land of Canaan and God said, wipe them out, all of them. Or about Uzzah, when they're bringing the ark back and it starts to tip and he puts out his hand to steady it because he doesn't want the ark to fall, boom, he's dead. And you think, well, wait a minute. He was trying to protect it. Well, but he wasn't doing what God said to do. But some of those things, we wonder, what is God doing? God is God. He operates in different realms than we understand. Then there's God's riches we see in the passage here. Abounding in riches, Romans 10 tells us. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on him. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Or the riches of his grace. Ephesians 1, 7 through 8 says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us in all wisdom and insight. And we also see that his riches are unfathomable in Christ. Paul says, to me, the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ. We were so undeserving of God's grace, and yet it says he lavishes it on us. God's wisdom is beyond man's wisdom. Wisdom is the application of knowledge. In the Hebrew, it has this idea of skill, of being able to use that knowledge in a skillful way, having wisdom. First Corinthians 1, 18, it says, for the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and the cleverness of the clever. I will set aside. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made the foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God. God was well pleased, though, through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For indeed, Jews ask for a sign and Greeks search for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews a stumbling block and to the Gentiles foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men and the weakness of God is stronger than man. The cross does just seem so ridiculous. You say this is the Son of God, and yet he was allowed to go through that? How can that one person's death take care of my sin? It does seem foolish. It seems ridiculous. But that's exactly what God is saying here. His wisdom is not the same as man's wisdom. God's knowledge is omniscient. It's exhaustive. He knows everything about everybody at all times and still offers us grace. He knows your thoughts. He knows your actions. He sees everything you do, and yet he still offers you grace. Praise God. Psalm 44. It says, "For he knows the secrets of the heart." He knows the secrets of our heart. And yet he still loves us. He still allowed his son to die for us. Then there's God's judgments. It says that God's judgments are unsearchable. Psalm 35, 5 through 6 says, "Your loving kindness, O Lord, extends to the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the skies. Your righteousness is like the mountains of God. Your judgments are like a great deep. O Lord, you preserve man and beast." That term, unfathomable, has the idea that it can't be tracked. It can't be tracked. Again, thinking about God's judgments over time, again, we see this issue of the firstborn, Ishmael. But he's not the one that God blessed. It was Isaac, was the son of promise. Jacob over Esau. Jacob, who was a deceiver. And as far as we know, we look at Esau's life and he looked like he lived a pretty good life. Or how about Messiah's lineage coming through illicit sex? Judah had sex with his daughter-in-law, who he thought was a prostitute, and the Messiah came through that line. And then Mary, pregnant out of wedlock. Although we understand it was from the Holy Spirit, but yet when people looked at her, all they saw was this woman who was pregnant and was not married. And the Messiah is coming from her? Really? It's God's grace. It's the way that God works. It's just those things we makes your head hurt if you think about it too much. But you need to think about it. In 1715, Louis XIV died. He called himself Louis the Great. His court was the most magnificent in all Europe. He even planned his own funeral to be spectacular. To dramatize his greatness, his body was put in a golden coffin. He'd given orders that the cathedral be dimly lit, with only a special candle set above the coffin so that it would really show off. Thousands waited in hushed silence. Then Bishop Massillon began to speak. He slowly reached down and he snuffed out the candle. And he said, "Only God is great." 1 Peter 5:6 says, "Therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time." Humble yourselves before God, and he will lift you up. He will give you grace. Let's pray. God, you are hard to know in many instances, and yet you've given us your word to reveal who you are. Throughout history, you show how you've operated in the lives of people. You've shown us that you have provided a way of salvation through Jesus in your word. You have revealed there everything that we need to know you, to love you, to follow you, to find the Savior, to accept him. Father, help us to be students of your word so that we can understand your character better. So many times we were in God's word looking for stuff for us, when we should be in your word looking for you. Help us to do that. Help us to have a greater understanding of who you are and what you've done. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to go over a few announcements here. So your connection card, which is in the pews there. Good way to communicate. Put prayer requests on there. Put praises on there. Another praise that we have is George got home yesterday. So those of you that may not know, he had quadruple bypass this last week. And so he's now home. And Therese Schroeder was having trouble after surgery with bleeding, and that bleeding has finally subsided. So she's doing well. It seems like we're going through a cycle of all kinds of people. We've had knee surgeries and just all kinds of stuff, people being in the hospital. And so, and I know some of you are on the prayer chain too, and we thank you for praying for those. And we want to give praise also for what God's doing. So you can do some of that on there. If you have new information, you can put that on there also. The back-to-school backpack giveaway, there's a little flyer in there if you want to participate in that. I'm trying to rack my brain on how many we gave away last year. You remember off the top of your head, Alor? Like 25, 30? Okay, well, see, there you go. So it's somewhere in there. So if you'd like to participate in that this year, that would be great. And we give those away on the third Saturday of the month at our clothing closet. And let's see, what else do we have here? Oh, for those of you that want to help with the clothing closet, the sorting time has been changed. It's on Wednesday at 10 a.m. instead of 2. And also, our library is now open. So you can go back there and use the library. You still, you know, fill out the card, stick it in the little thing just like before. Very grateful for Virginia Ramshaw, who has continued to work on that. And Carol came in this week and helped kind of get the final stuff done on that. We really appreciate that. And next week, we're going to have a missionary, Andrea Fountain, who's a missionary in Slovenia, is going to be coming and speaking next week. And then the week after that, we'll be outside. So I think that's it. I feel exhausted. I haven't even done that much yet. So anyway, God bless you all. Have a great week.